looking in Psalms 3. We began Psalms 3, and it's only 8 verses last week. No. But we got into the covenant. We began to talk a lot about covenant and looking at the ingredients of covenant. We went through the psalm. We got through several of the verses, but the thing that we really concentrated on last week was the word Lord, the word Jehovah, Lord, in the Old Covenant. When it's capital L-O-R-D, it's Jehovah. It's the covenant God, and it always refers to that individual, that aspect of God, the Old Testament Lord. The Old Testament Lord is Jehovah. Who is the New Testament Lord? Jesus. The names change, and now that's going to be probably next week's study. We're going to get into that aspect of the name. And we're going to see that in the Old Testament it was Jehovah, in the New Testament it's Jesus. And just as much authority and power as Jehovah has in the Old Testament, Jesus has in the New Testament. And I'm not sure we look at it that way. I'm not sure we see him as all authoritative. But we will next week. We'll look at that. But the last week we began by looking at the superscription. We talked about how that at the beginning of many of the Psalms there are both italics and plain block letters and words at the top of the psalm. And what this tells us is first of all that in italics is not in your original, but that in the plain block is, and that gives us instructions as to about the psalm. It may say who the author of the psalm was. It may tell us how the psalm is to be played. For example, Psalm 3, if you're looking at it, tells us that this is a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son. We talked about that fleeing some last week. Psalms 4 tells us that for the choir director or for the chief musician or for the music director, the different translations say those three different things. And then it tells us how it's supposed to be played on stringed instruments. And it's written by David. Now this is part of the psalm. This is a part of the manuscript. It was what the author wrote when he wrote the psalm. And what that tells us a lot is that these psalms, for example, the one that we're looking at right now is called the morning prayer. But it was saying, how many of you sing your prayers? Now remember what Colossians says. Now Colossians 3:16, Paul tells us, and that's where this whole study was birthed from. Colossians 3:16 tells us, it says, allow the word of God to dwell richly in your heart by what? Teaching and admonishing and singing to one another in the psalms and in hymns and in spiritual songs. Is that right? Is that what it says there? Okay, just trust me. If you don't want to look, just trust me then, okay? But that's what it says there. Now, it says, do this in the Psalms. Now, this is a part of the Psalms. It tells us how it's played, how it's written, and how it's supposed to be done. Now, I think that what we need to start seeing is that it's okay if we sing our prayers. It's all right if we sing what's in our heart. We sing it to God. And I believe that'll do a couple of things. It will give you liberty and your freedom time when you're worshiping prayer before God. But as you come to the fellowship, and as you come here and the joint fellowship and the joint congregation, I believe it'll liberate you in worship. I believe you'll be free in the song of the Lord, and you'll be freer. And I believe we need to start singing some of our prayers. We'll be talking about that more and more and more as we go through. But we talked about the superscription, and then we saw that the psalm is divided into three parts. It's surrounded. The first thing that David talks about is how he's surrounded by his enemies. They're all around him. And then he hollers out and he says, "Oh Lord." And that word Lord there is Jehovah, the Old Testament covenant Lord. And we talked about the ingredients of the covenant. We talked about protection that comes in covenant, and the exchange of possessions that comes in covenant, and the blood in the covenant, and how the names are exchanged, and how the meal is taken. We talked about those ingredients that are in covenant. And then we looked at the word Salah. Salah means to weigh it, hang it up. In other words, kind of get out of yourself and look at this thing. Observe it and see what you're saying, what you're doing. And David was down in the first two verses of the psalm. And then he salaamed. He got out of himself. He got out of it, and he looked at it, and he saw that how he was feeling and what he was saying didn't line up with his covenant. And then he finally saw that he was sustained. He saw that he was sustained in Jehovah. Jehovah was his shield. Jehovah is the shield in the Old Testament, and we saw that in every scripture what we looked at where the word shield is used, then Jehovah or God is that shield. We bring that into the New Testament. What do we do with the shield? Well, right. Okay. You take it up. You put it on. It's a part of the armor of God. And who are you in? You're in Christ. Okay? Are we awake tonight? This is all right. We're in Christ. And so not only are we in Christ, but we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And so we're in the shield. And by looking, what I'm wanting us to see is that as we bring these truths into the New Testament, we find that they're not only there, but they're even stronger. You see, for the devil to get to you, he's got to go through Christ, then he's got to go through God. Well, first he's got to go through Father God, and then he's got to go through Christ to finally get to you. And what we've got to learn is that he really can't get to you without the Father and the Lord allowing it. Now, we're going to learn these things as we go through the Psalms, and so just hang in here with me. Then we're looking at right now at a unique part of this Psalm. And this is why I stopped last week, because I want to take our time through this part of this Psalm. This is a part that I'm not sure that we understand yet in the New Testament. We're going to look at some things tonight, and I want to be the first to say is I don't understand, and the things I'll be saying I've never heard. I don't know how they're going to sound. I don't know how to pace myself. I don't know how long it's going to take to go through this. These are new things and new thoughts. Now let's look in the Psalm. Look at Psalm 3 and verse 7. And I'm going to read it. I'll tell you what, on page 27 of your notes, let's just all read it together. 27 of your notes, on the middle of the page, under Roman numeral 7, where it says saved. Read with me, please. Read out loud. Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God, for thou hast smitten all my enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Thy blessing be upon thy people. Salah. Now, what makes this unique is this is the first imprecatory prayer that we run into in the book of Psalms. It's the first prayer of curse. David here curses his enemies. And it's not only a present tense curse, but it's also a past tense curse because he says, God, you have done this. And so what we want to venture into tonight is looking at the imprecatory. This is the first imprecatory, and the first thing that we see is the imagery, the scriptural imagery that is projected to us here, the smacking of one in the cheek and the shattering of the teeth of one. Now, that's pretty explicit, isn't it? That's pretty clear. And David is saying, Lord, I want you to arise, and I want you to smite the cheek and bust the teeth of my enemies. Now, we're gonna look at this, and so let me ask this question first. How many of you are satisfied with your prayer life? I mean, you're seeing a lot of results happening with your prayers. You're seeing a lot of results happening in the church as the church prays. You're seeing we're real happy with the way our prayers are going right now. We see a lot of response. Do you believe that we're seeing a lot of response? I don't think so. I'm not happy with the prayer life of the church. I'm not happy with the quality, the quantity. I'm not happy with the results. We've been praying against abortion for 2 years, and it's still here. And we've prayed prayers such as this. Dr. Ted prays them every day. I mean, he prays this prayer, don't you, Ted? This is a prayer. He says this to those guys. And we need to come into agreement and understanding about the imprecatory. So the first thing that I want to say as we start looking at the imprecatory is that if it will add to the power and the authority of the church, then we need to understand it. We need to understand that God has given us a power of prayer. And the imprecatory may be a secret link that we have not yet tapped into, that we can latch on to and begin to see more response from God and more happening in our prayers. Is that all right? Okay. The first thing that I've got there on page 27 is, "Arise, O Lord, save me, O my God." Now, the thing that I want to project here is that David can expect Jehovah to do this. We talked about it last week. I'm not going to get into the covenant aspects of it again. But David is in covenant with God. Now, notice that he's not asking Jehovah to arise. He's expecting Jehovah to arise. His mentality and his ideas of covenant so surpasses our understanding of what covenant is. When we make covenant with God, then God becomes our shield and our buckler, and that's what the psalm says. God, you're my shield. You're my protection. And now he says, I want you to arise, O God, and take care of this situation for me. David not only could do that, but he also knew that God would do it because God was a covenant God and he was a covenant man and they had covenant together. So this would happen. David could only do this if in covenant with Jehovah. David's understanding of covenant so surpasses our understanding. To us, covenant is a word. To David, covenant was his very life and his salvation. Now, the scriptures talk about how that in the latter times, men will be covenant breakers. We are living in a time, folks, when men are covenant breakers. We don't mean what we say. We say what we think somebody wants to hear. When you look at marriages, you find out that this is so true. More don't make it than do. And marriage is a covenant. So we're living in a time when men are covenant breakers. We don't understand covenant. And I believe that to see the things that we want to see happen in the church, to see the church come and arise to the point that it needs to come and arise to, that what we're going to have to start grasping is another and a greater understanding of what covenant is. Not only do we ask the Lord to arise, we expect the Lord to arise, and not only will we expect Him to arise, but He will. But we also, at the same time, He says, I know that you love me if you'll keep my commandments. You see, we got a lopsided love affair with God. We want Him to respond properly to us, but we don't want to have to respond to Him. Now, if you're married, you know that doesn't work. You want your mate to respond properly to you. And this is what I'm wanting us to see, that our covenant with the Lord is a marital relationship. The church is likened to a bride. He's likened to a husband. And he expects a certain response from his bride, not adultery. And he wants us to respond in a certain covenantal way. And that covenantal response is obeying his commandments. And we're not obeying his commandments. We're not. Should we be sinning? Okay. Good. Do we have power over sin? See, Romans tells us that sin no longer hath dominion over you. The blood is for the remission and the forgiveness, and which in the word remission means forgiveness and liberty from sin. We don't have to sin. God wants a people that are pure and spotless, a bride that will respond properly to Him. Page 28. Thou hast smitten all mine enemies on the cheek. Thou hast shattered the teeth of the wicked. There's a vivid scriptural imagery. We can't get very much more vivid, can we? Now, the thing that we need to see is there are there are synonyms in here. They're synonymous. That's the word I wanted. They're synonymous. The word enemies is synonymous with the word wicked. Now, just because I consider someone my enemy, does that make him wicked? So the first principle that we've got to understand in the imprecatory prayer is that the enemy, just be my enemy, but it has to be a wicked person, thus making it an enemy to the kingdom of God. Okay? The first principle we see in the precatory is that the enemy must be a kingdom enemy or enemy of the Lord. Because we do not like the person or persons does not necessarily mean he or they are an enemy of the kingdom of God. In other words, if I get my feelings hurt, you hurt my feelings, I can't go blast you with imprecatory. Aren't you glad? Imprecatory is for the wicked enemies of the kingdom of God. And this is the first principle that we've got. I said, you know, Al isn't here tonight, and I'm not talking about Al, but, you know, Al was talking about the one time we were talking about imprecatory, and I think it was in the introduction of Psalms that we talked about, and he was talking about this guy that threw paper out the window, and he wanted to imprecatory this guy. And and that's not, that guy might be a preacher somewhere, you know, and he just got beside. He may not be an enemy of the kingdom of God, or he may be a preacher and be an enemy of the kingdom of God. But what I'm saying is just, you know, throwing a piece of paper out of the window or hurting my feelings does not rate it imprecatory on you. So that's the first thing that I saw as I began to look at this thing. And then Matthew 5:44 always complicates the imprecatory because it gives you balance on it. You see, it'd be so easy to run off in the imprecatory prayer, but Matthew 5:44 says, love your enemies. Pray for those who do you wrong, despitefully use you. Thus, to pray the imprecatory, we must know who or what is the enemy or the wicked. Now, who are the enemies of the kingdom? Now, the Old Testament enemies are easy. They're very easy. They're these dudes who possessed the land that God wanted to give Abraham. That's who the enemies in the Old Testament are. But it gets broader than that in the New Testament, and it gets more complicated than that in the New Testament. And that's what this whole lesson is going to be about tonight. Let's read this paragraph under Old Testament enemies. It is safe to say the Canaanite, the Kenzite, I need to get Ted up here to do this. He enunciate these words. Cadmonite, the Hittite, the Perizzite, Rapham, Amorite, Canaanite, Girgashite, Jebusite, all these guys that we find in Genesis 15:21 when God made covenant with Abraham were Old Testament enemies of the kingdom. These were the wicked, the vile, and evil peoples who possessed the land promised to Abraham and his seed. Now let me stop right there a second and see where we are in our mentalities. These people possessed the land that God had promised to Abraham. What land has been promised to the church? What is our inheritance? The earth, the world. Look, if you want to just stop a second, we can turn back to Psalms 2 and verse 8. And you see that even in here, that it had expanded. Ask of me, and I will surely give the nations for thine inheritance and the very ends of the earth for thy possessions. We go to Matthew 28 and verse 18, 19, and 20. And Jesus says, I want you to go and make disciples of the nations. So this is a far expanse than just an area of Canaan when we come into the New Testament with this truth. So we got to know what we're talking about because I really believe that this kind of prayer is going to come into the church. We just don't know what to do with it yet. These are wicked, vile, and evil peoples who possess the land promised to Abraham and his seed. It is these peoples and nations who would not come under the rule of Jehovah, but were under the rule of other worldly gods, Baal, Astarte, and Moloch, etc. Vile people whose flesh was their god and who worshipped a god other than Jehovah. But in short, it was the people that possessed the land that God wanted to give Abraham and give his people. So as we bring that into New Testament truth, we understand that it's the people that possess the land that God wants to give to us. The wicked, the vile people who won't submit to Jesus Christ. Jesus is the New Testament Jehovah. Now we're going to look at that next week, and I can't get off on that. Now the New Testament enemies become much more difficult, basically because of Matthew 5:44. Love your enemies. But enemies in the New Testament, the word is there, it's 21:19, the Strong's Concordance, and it means hateful, odious, that means it stinks, hostile, adversaries, and especially Satan. Now, how many knows that especially Satan? Satan goes back to all enemies of the kingdom of God. All enemies of God goes back to Satan. We understand that principle, but that's always a good beginning point. Now, what I've got here for you on the rest of page 28 all of page 29 and half of page 30 are scriptures about New Testament enemies. And the reason I did this is because, number one, I wanted to see myself what New Testament enemies are. And then, two, I wanted you to see what New Testament enemies are. So that when we pray in precatory, we'll be praying properly. Now, first one, and what I want to do here is because this is complex, and I believe we could literally divide it into three categories, spirit, soul, body, enemies. But I want to divide it into two, just to make it a little more simpler. Flesh and blood enemies, in other words, people enemies. And then I want to look at spirit enemies, such as the devil, okay, principalities and powers. And I want to keep score, because this is most of them, if not all of them. I think I got them all here. So I want to write here flesh and blood, and then I want to write spirit. I want to keep a total. Okay, now let's read them. We're going to turn to some of them. Matthew 5:44 and Luke 6:27, and then again in Luke 6:35 says, love your enemies, bless them that curse you. Now, is he speaking of here of a flesh and blood person, or is he speaking here of a spirit? Flesh and blood person. Strike one up for flesh and blood. Matthew 13:25, and then verse 28, and then verse 39, says, the enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and the enemy that sowed them was the devil. Now, is that spirit or flesh and blood? Spirit. Okay. The next one we find is in Matthew 22:44, Mark 12:36, Luke 20:43, Hebrews 1:13, 10:13. It says, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstools. Now, which one is that? Okay, it can be both. Do you think it could be both? Okay, it could be. It's both. So we're going to strike one for both. Luke 1:71 and 74, Zacharias prophesied about the horn of salvation being raised up for salvation from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us. Now, I know you're probably not very familiar with that particular scripture, but that's specifically speaking about the Romans and our flesh and blood people. So, just take my word for it, because we're going to look at that one a little bit later anyway. All right, Luke 10:19, behold, I have given you authority over all the power of the enemy. Now, what is that particular passage talking about? Spirit? Right. The enemy. Luke 19:27, let's turn to this one. Luke 19. I want you to see, this is a good scripture showing us who the enemies of the kingdom of God are. I want to see the church come to what it's supposed to be, don't you? Amen. And if we're supposed to be praying like this, I want to be praying like this. Now, if we're not, I want to know we're not. And so that's why I'm looking at this now. This is why we're taking our time and we're going to go through this slowly. We need to know. The church needs to know. All right. Luke 19, and beginning at verse 11, what we have here is Luke's account of what Matthew calls the talents. Now, Luke doesn't call them talents, but it's the same account about the king, and he comes back to receive his kingdom and all of these things. And Matthew's account is in Matthew 25 and beginning at verse 14. But anyway, you know the story, how he gave one guy one amount, another guy another amount, another guy another amount. And he says, I'm going to come back, and you take this now and you increase it. When I come back, we'll see what's happened. And so the Lord comes back, and the first guy has doubled his. And in fact, in this particular parable, this guy has taken one and made ten. The second guy took one and made five. The third guy took his, hid it in a handkerchief, and the Lord got upset with him and said, you're going to be dispersed into outer darkness. Now, in verse 27... is where I want to get and glean from. But these enemies of mine, who did not want me to reign over them, bring them here and slay them in my presence. Now, in this verse, who, give me the description of who the enemies of mine are. Can you give me a definition? Is it clear enough for you? Right. Those who did not want me to reign over them. Do you see that? Now, in this passage, is he talking about flesh and blood, or is he talking about spirit? Flesh and blood. All right. But I think here we get our first real good, clear definition of what an enemy or a wicked person is. It's a person who is rebellious against God. It's a person who will not allow the lordship of Jesus Christ over their life. Now, he's mouthing it. Evidently, he says, I'm a servant. But when it comes time to serve, he doesn't serve and he rebels. He doesn't do what the Lord says do. He takes his thing and he hangs it, hides it in a, I say his, you know, his, verse 16, I don't know what your scripture says. And the first appeared saying, Master, your M-I-N-A is what my scripture says. Mina, what does somebody else to say? Pounds, okay. We'll do pounds. So he took his 1 pound and he took his pound and he hid it in a handkerchief. And the Lord came back and he wasn't pleased with this guy. So he says, okay, this is what's going to happen to you. You're going to be destroyed in my presence. But this guy was a rebellious person who did not want the Lord to reign over them. Now, a part of salvation, we've got to understand this. A part of salvation is confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. He's got to be Lord, folk. He's got to be Lord. Now, what does Lord mean to you? Lord to me means somebody that I bow to, that I pay homage to, that rules over my life, that begins to take dominion in my life because that's where he dwells at. That's what a Lord is. Lord is somebody who rules, who reigns, who brings a government into my life, into your life, into the world. That's what the Lord is. Now, so our first good definition is of an enemy is those who do not want me to reign over them. All right. Then in Luke 19:43, Jesus approached Jerusalem. For the days shall come upon you when your enemies will throw up a bank before you and surround you and hem you in on every side and will level you to the ground. Is this speaking about natural flesh and blood enemies or spiritual enemies? Flesh and blood. Specifically right there speaking about the Roman Empire. As Rome would come in about 40 years after Jesus said this and totally annihilate and destroy Jerusalem. Now that's what happened there. Okay, on page 29. Let's turn to Acts chapter 13. I believe you'll see something here. If you have trouble with imprecatory, I believe this will help us. This will help us one way or the other. Acts 13, beginning at verse 6. Now, what's happening here, the history of this passage, is Paul and Silas are on the first missionary journey. Paul and Barnabas, excuse me. They're on the first missionary journey. They've gone to the Isle of Cyprus, and they're going through, and they're doing the missionary work. And in verse 6, they run into this dude. And when they had gone through the whole island, as far as Paphos, they found a certain magician, a Jewish false prophet whose name was Bar-Jesus. Now that means son of Jesus. Who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, a man of intelligence. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul is Paul, and sought to hear the word of God. But Elymas, now this is the Bar-Jesus, this is what his name is translated. Elymas, the magician, for thus his name is translated, who opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith, but Saul, who was also known as Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, fixed his gaze upon him. Now when Paul fixes his gaze upon something, it's going to happen. And said, you who are full of all deceit and fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease to make crooked the straight ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you will be blind and not see the sun for a time. And immediately a mist of a darkness fell upon him, and he went about seeking those who would lead him by the hand. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had happened, being amazed at the teaching of the Lord. Is this a post-ascension imprecatory? Now, this is a New Testament post-ascension imprecatory prayer. Now, I just sense to stop a second because, you see, when you're dealing with such deep spiritual things like this, you see, we've allowed the witches and the warlocks and all these people to to say they put curses on people, but yet we've denied the church the power that these witches and warlocks say they have. If they can do it, I can do it. But I do it with the Spirit of the Lord. I do it the right way. Now, I'm just wanting to expand our thinking, and I'm not about going around praying curses on people yet, okay? I don't understand it enough. But what I'm saying, folks, is there is something here. And every time I dive into this, and every time I look at this, the Lord seems to show me another room, another aspect, another part of the imprecatory. Did you ever notice this before in line with what we're talking about? I had never. Is this one flesh, blood, or spirit? Okay, this guy went blind. Man, the spirit didn't go blind. The guy did. And Paul didn't love his enemies here. You see, that's why we've got to be able to define the enemy. And enemy of the kingdom. He was wicked. He was trying to turn what they were doing away. He was in verse 8, it tells us he was opposing them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. That's a heavy passage. That's heavy. All right, Romans 5, verse 10. Don't turn. Just look on your notes. I'm just opening this up, and you can go back and rehash it. I've hashed it all week, 2 weeks, in fact. Romans 5, 10 talks about while we were enemies, we were reconciled. Now, you are a spirit, okay, and you have a soul and you live in a body. I know that, but which one of these would that fall under to you? Flesh and blood. So your flesh and blood is what's rebellious. You don't understand your spirit knows who's Lord? I mean, does the Scripture say that the devil himself knows and trembles who the Lord is? Romans 11:28, talking there about natural Israel. Chapters 9, 10, and 11 of Romans talks about natural Israel. And Romans 11:28 says that natural Israel is an enemy to the gospel for our sakes. Now, a lot of people don't know that. Is that a natural people or is that spiritual people? Flesh and blood people. Romans 12 and 20. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him. Is he talking about a spirit here, a hungry spirit? If he's thirsty, give him drink, or for in so doing, you're heaping burning coals upon his head. So we're talking again about people. Now, these are the scriptures concerning the enemies. Now, you can get out your concordance and do this, and you can check and see if I left some out, or if I added some in, or whatever. But you're going to find out that they're here. 1 Corinthians 15:25. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that will be abolished is what? Death. Which one does that fall under? Spirit. Okay. Well, it could be either. It could be both. But let's give spirit because we're way outnumbering in here with. But I agree with you. I agree with you, Pastor Tebow. I really do. Galatians 4:16. Paul, trying to help the Galatians concerning circumcision, says, "Have I therefore become your enemy by telling you the truth?" What? Okay. Philippians 3:18, let's turn to this one. Do you see why this is all we're going to get done tonight? Philippians 3:18. Now, this is important, isn't it? Isn't this something that we need to do? We need as a body. I was talking to a pastor, and I told him, I said, "Guy, what we need to do is some of the pastors in this area needs to get in closed doors, lock them, and get in there and forget our doctrines and our denominations and get into the Word of God and let the Word of God develop a church in this city." And I said, "That's what we need to do. We need to forget all this other garbage and get in the Word of God and allow the Word of God to make the decision." And that's what we're doing here tonight, folks. We're trying to throw away the stuff that's been put into us and see what the Word of God says and get into here and make some decisions about how we're supposed to pray. I'm not satisfied with my prayer life. I'm tired of seeing the enemy run things. Philippians 3:18 and 19. Let's back up to 17. "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk, of whom I often told you and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." Now, many are enemies of the cross of Christ. And I really believe here that if we were to go back to chapter 3, verse 3, we'd find out that he's really talking about here, and what he's really thinking about is religious people. I really think that he is. Those of the false circumcision. Verse 3 talks about the true circumcision, and I believe that's what he's really talking about here. But that doesn't matter. Verse 19. Let me back up and run into it. For they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their appetite, and whose glory is their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. Now those are the enemies of the cross. Are they spirit or are they flesh and blood? Flesh and blood. And Paul goes on to tell him, he says, I want you to turn away from these kinds of guys. 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 and 15, Paul says, and if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him, so that he may be put to shame. Now, look what he says here. And yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Now the guy was obviously rebellious to what Paul was instructing. This is what he's talking about. But yet he says the dude isn't an enemy, okay? But he's a brother, but you need to separate from him. I just listed all the scriptures about enemies, and that's in here. So he's neither, okay? He's not an enemy. Just because a guy doesn't see it the way I see it and do it the way I do it and say it the way I say it, he's not my enemy. He's my brother. I don't have to associate with him. In fact, I'm not supposed to. If it's in a really negative way, okay? I could step off in a deep thing there, and I don't want to do that because I am for unity. And I could allow anything to disunify, and I don't want to do that. I seek for reasons and ways to unify. All right, James 4:4. James says, you adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself what? An enemy of God. Now, what are we talking about there? Flesh and blood. All right, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. James is very clear. I mean, James did not beat around the bush. He was excessively clear. Revelation 11:5, speaking of the two witnesses, and the word witness there is martyr, fire proceeds out of their mouth and devours their enemies. Now, I really believe that's spiritual, okay? Okay. So there's your scriptures. So when we look at enemies in the New Testament, what then do we start seeing? We see both. But we see still this classification of flesh and blood enemies, don't we? It's not done away with when you come into the New Testament. And so reading now, well, let me just add just a little more complication to it. To add more thought, Ephesians 6:12 talks about our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. So we could go again with one over here on spirit, if we wanted to keep this up. And then Romans 8:7 says, because the mind set on the flesh is hostile, King James says enmity toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. We're talking there about the flesh. So we come back over here. All right, then Galatians 5:16-24 says, for the flesh sets its desires against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, for they are in opposition one to another. So we could come back over here again to flesh. So again, we keep seeing this thing build, and pointing us toward a understanding that there is flesh and blood enemies in the kingdom of God. Now, the deeds of the flesh, I've got them all listed there for you. And we've already preached that last week, that people that do this won't inherit the kingdom of God. They just won't. If you're in the flesh, you're an enemy of God, and you won't inherit the kingdom of God. Now, we're not talking about heaven, we're talking about the kingdom. On page 30, top of the page, I'm going to read this. What do I see as the fulfillment of the enemies in the New Testament? I'm not real sure. To say that New Testament enemies are only in the spirit realm is not true. And we've specifically looked at Luke 19, where it talked about that the enemies were those that would not submit to the lordship of Jesus Christ. We've specifically talked about Acts 13:10, where that particular one was talking about Paul speaking of blindness upon that Elymas. And then Philippians 3:18 and 19, which specifically talked about those that are enemies of the cross of Christ. James 4:4, we just read it. Those that are friendly with the world. It is obvious in many of these passages that enemies are in the form of wicked people. Not personal vendettas and quarrels, but enemies of righteousness and the cross. These wicked people were not loved and blessed, at least not as we think of loved and blessed. It does seem that here the imprecatory was used, and specifically in Acts 13 and 10. So, what I'm trying to say is that enemies in the New Testament transcends Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10, where it talks about we wrestle with principalities and powers. There is some flesh and blood things that we're wrestling against. Now, I don't understand all of it, okay? I'm not there yet. And you wonder sometimes if you even need to get into these things if you don't have some understanding. Because even as I'm reading this and looking through this, I keep hearing what a matured people it's going to take to bring this into its proper place. You don't give a stick of dynamite to a kid. And I believe that there's something here that will release the power of the church if we can just grasp what we've got and put it into its proper perspective. I mean, wouldn't it be neat, you know, if we get out and start running around talking about the imprecatory prayer to all our Baptist and Methodist and Presbyterian friends, and we start telling them how we're starting to curse people. Yeah, so they would say, I told you so. I knew that was what they were doing over there. I bet you they got snakes in there somewhere. Well, it's going to take a mature people to handle what I'm talking about. And I don't know if I'm spiritual enough yet. Enemy and wicked. Yeah, that would be good. That'd be a good place. But yet, I'm not ready to argue with it about anybody. To anybody, I'm not. I wouldn't debate this. I know. But you know what I'm saying? I would just say, man, I really don't know. I know what I've studied. I know what I've seen. But as far as arguing with somebody about this, man, I would leave it alone in a second. Because you know, we just haven't got our hands on it yet. It's there. There's something here. But we've got to just be careful. All right. Now, of course, the devil and principalities are enemies. Our flesh or carnal mind is an adversary and enmity against God. We have no problem praying imprecatory here, do we? We don't have any problems smacking the devil on the cheek and busting his teeth in. And we have a little bit more problem smacking our flesh on the cheek and busting our own teeth in. But we can still even do that. You see, we know that there's areas of our lives that need to be busted. Now, but yet when we start talking about people, man, we got to be careful. Although we do not yet understand it and are only beginning to now come into it, the imprecatory is found in the New Testament. Now, let's look at them. Now, we've already looked at Acts 13:10. That's where Paul spoke that blindness on that guy. Now, let's go through these other ones. Now, 2 Timothy chapter 4. Look in your Bible, 2 Timothy 4. Is this okay? I mean, you know, I know we're not whooping and hollering tonight, but I think we're going through something, we're wading through something that we need to wade through. We need to go through, folk. I mean, we need to understand prayer. We don't know. I'm sad. in Acts 4, I believe that it's Acts 4. That's Acts 4 or Acts 5. When the apostles had been before the Sanhedrin and they had beaten them and sent them back to their own company, they came back into the house. They shared with these guys what had happened to them, okay? And then they prayed, and the prayer they prayed crushed the enemy, and the place was shaken. Now, I haven't been in a prayer meeting yet where the place was shaken. I want to get in one of those, which tells me that we have yet something to move into, to cross over, to enter into that we've not yet entered into in our prayer life yet. And I want to see it happen. I want to see it happen. And that's what I'm after, okay? Now, 2 Timothy 4:14. Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. On my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. Now, Paul here is this is his first prayer for Alexander.
He says, first of all, that the Lord will repay him. Now, let's see what happens to Alexander. 1 Timothy 1:20. Let's go on over to 1 Timothy 1:20. 1 Timothy 1, and we'll start at verse 18. Now, in actuality, 1 Timothy was written before 2 Timothy. But I just want us to see the flow here that I'm trying to project. 1 Timothy 1:18. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight. Now, he says, fight the good fight, and then he goes into this, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander. Now look, whom I delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. 1 Corinthians 5:5. 1 Corinthians, or the book of Corinthians, the charismatic guys, man, speaking in tongues, fellas, they just had it all together. Prophecies, gifts, they were moving along. Liberty, the whole thing, man, they were free. They were so free, they were allowing a guy to sit in their church who was having sexual relationships either with his mother or his stepmother. And Paul here addresses this thing. In 1 Corinthians 5, it is actually reported that there is immorality among you, an immorality of such kind as does not exist even among the Gentiles or the heathen, that someone has his father's wife. And you have become arrogant and have not mourned. Instead, in order that the one who had done this deed might be removed from your midst. For I, on my part, though absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged. Should we be judging certain issues? Yeah. Now, what we judge is things in the church. We don't judge things out of the church. We judge the things that are in the church. I have already judged him who has so committed this, as though I were present. In the name of our Lord Jesus, when you are assembled, and I with you in spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus, I have decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are in fact unleavened. For Christ our Passover also has been sacrificed. Drop down. Well, let's just read on. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. I wrote you in my letter not to associate with immoral people. I did not at all mean with the immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or swindlers, and the idolaters, for then you would have to go out of the world. In other words, he says, I told you not to fellowship with immoral people. But I'm not talking about the immoral people in the world, because all those guys are immoral. You'd have to leave the world to not miss them. You see what he's saying? You'd have to get out of this earth. You have to leave the world. But actually, I wrote to you not to associate with any so-called brother. Say so-called brother. So-called brother. There are brothers and there are so-called brothers. If he should be an immoral person or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or a swindler, not even to eat with such a one. Where is the church of this, man? I mean, where are we at? If he's a tither, what do? Oh, brother, brother. Yeah, I'm praying for you. Oh, my goodness. Well, we've come a long way. And so we've been at this thing 2,000 years, and this is where we've come to. But what have I to do with judging outsiders? Do you not judge those who are within the church? But those who are outside, God judges. Remove the wicked man from among yourselves. Now, I'm not going to deal with that guy. Now, Revelation 6, 9 through 10, that's an imprecatory, but you've got to kind of understand the way that I went at that when we went through the book of Matthew chapter 24 and seeing that Revelation is talking about the destruction of Matthew 24. And where they're doing here is they're praying for the destruction of Jerusalem. And then sometimes I wonder if we don't need to, well, I better hush. 1 Thessalonians 5:23. Let's turn to that one, and I won't make you turn anymore, I don't think. 1 Thessalonians, I'm going to try to summarize this up. What I'm feeling right now, what I'm at right now, doesn't mean I'll be there tomorrow. Doesn't mean I'll even be there tonight. But I just, this is kind of the way that I felt to bring this particular thought to a close. 1 Thessalonians, it's in here, I know that it is. 1 Thessalonians 5 and 23. Now, going through these enemies, if I have seen properly, if I have seen what the enemies there are listed as, I see them in basically three categories. I see them as spiritual enemies. I see them as soul enemies, realms of the flesh, battles of my mind. And then I also see them as body or flesh enemies, okay? Now, what 1 Thessalonians 5:23 tells us is that God wants us to be preserved holy. All of us, not H-O-L-L-Y, but W-H-O-L-L-Y, all of us. He wants us to be preserved holy. Read this with me on verse 23, 1 Thessalonians 5. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you entirely, holy, and may your spirit and soul and body be preserved completely. We are a tripartite being. We have three parts, spirit, soul, body. I believe there are spiritual enemies that come against you and I. I believe there are soulish enemies that come against you and I. And I believe there are bodily enemies that come against you and I. People. People that people literally attack us. Now, they may be motivated by a spirit, but I see a person. And this is what we're battling with. Now, if I understand this correctly, what the Lord wants us to do is to totally, in every area of our life, come holy to Him. He wants to preserve us, make us whole in all three of these areas of our spirit, of our soul, and of our body. So, what I'm wanting to just bring this to a conclusion, this particular thought tonight, where there's more imprecatories, and maybe the Lord will show us some more. I'm not going to get this deep in it every time. I want you to know that. But if the Lord shows us something, then we'll bring it out again. But I believe He wants us to be preserved completely, without blame, for when the Lord comes again, that He can offer Himself a bride without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. Now, this to me are the enemies. When you have a spiritual enemy, that you know that it's not in your realm of soul, it's not in your thinking, but it's something that's attacking you, and you know that it's not necessarily something that's going on in your mind, but there's a depression or an oppression or something that's just on you, and there's really no reason for it, then you're in spiritual warfare. You're not wrestling with flesh and blood. That's when you're wrestling in your mind with the spirit realm, and you need to know how to crush that sucker's jaw and bust his teeth in. That's the armor of God. All right, now then, you've got to be able to identify when you're wrestling with your mind. You've got to know that it's not a spirit thing and it's not a body thing, but I'm wrestling with my mind. My mind's trying to get me to do something, say something, think something that I really don't need to do, think, or say. Then you're wrestling with your mind. All right, then the third thing, you've got to really be able to do this one. You've got to know when it's a real person-motivated thing. Now, let me... And I believe that we were proper when we did this. And Dr. Ted did it, but we were in agreement with him. He prayed this prayer for the dude that does the abortions in Chattanooga. And we crushed his jaw and we busted his teeth in. Now, this guy is a wicked person. Do you see that? He is shedding innocent blood. Six things do I hate. The seventh is an abomination. And one of those six things is the shedding of innocent blood. We prayed against this guy's body, and we weren't fooling. I don't know if anything's happened to him, but I know we prayed it. Now, do you see where I'm trying to come from in this now? I want us to see that there are three dimensions that we've got to be mature enough in to identify what's going on and not blast somebody because they threw a piece of paper out the window or because they hurt our feelings. We've got to be able to identify what realm it's in, and what's going on, and what we're wrestling with, and it takes a matured people. A matured people, people that are wanting to go on and understand things. Did you want to say something? Okay. Hey, I don't know.
Paul knew power over the body in a meeting.
Right.
But if we fight know all three of them. You're a soldier for
them. Man.
This is the revelation. See, Satan comes bold as the messenger of rock news of it. Satan is the age of Satan's attack. But as we're seeing Satan, we're seeing God is turning the church to revelation today.
Man.
What I want to see is everything man is saying when God is showing. God has literally been showing this to me day after day, night after day. As God has said, as though I'm teaching you, like God is brought. You don't know how much better I feel about this man.
Amen. Amen. Okay.
I just want to say that it's only, and God has just been, you have to watch because I'll preach.
Hey, everybody goes there, preaches. You either preach or you get pregnant. One of the two. That's right. All right, now, how many understand, though, that, and I want to share a couple of things. I feel like the Spirit just gave me something that was going to help us. How many see, though, that this can get complex, that we got to be very cautious? All right, now, then, here's something that I think that the Spirit of God just showed me. Look in 1 Corinthians, and I told you I lied to you. I know I did. But 1 Corinthians 14, yeah, you're used to it. 1 Corinthians 14, and then we're going to Romans 8, because I want to show you when I say this, it's going to click with most of you because we've already preached it. But it's just something that I think maybe needs to tie up with this, and I think it'll help us, and you'll understand the importance of spiritual prayer. The importance of praying out of your spirit. Now, in 1 Corinthians 14 and 14, he says, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful." Right? In other words, I bypass my mind when I'm praying in my spirit. When I'm praying in my tongue, the language, my prayer language, whatever that we want to terminize it at, when I'm praying in that, I'm bypassing what I have to know here. The complexities of how to pray about this thing, I can go around it and I can find it another way. What is the outcome then? I shall pray with the Spirit and I shall pray with my mind also. There are some times when I don't have any doubts about what to pray. I mean, I know which one it is. I might know it's this guy. You know, it's this guy up there that's sucking babies out of women. You know, I might know that that's him, and I need to bust his teeth in. Okay, I don't have any problems with that, and I think the church has got to come to that kind of a place where when it knows. But there are times when I don't know for sure. Well, God's given me an answer for that. He's given me a prayer language that I can bypass my mind. Romans chapter 8, and I'll quit. We'll just leave the rest of this. You can take it home with you, and let you know that salvation belongs to the Lord. Salvation belongs to the Lord. You know that? Salvation was more to David than a trip to heaven. Salvation to David was the destruction of his enemies. Salvation didn't mean going to heaven to David. What salvation meant to David was all of his enemies having their teeth kicked in and their jaws busted. And somehow we've missed that in the church, folks. We have preached to Jesus. We have preached to salvation that's only supposed to get us to heaven to keep and avoid hell. When what's supposed to happen is you're supposed to be kicking the enemy's teeth in. We're supposed to be entering the kingdom of God. We were born again not to go to heaven. We were born again to enter the kingdom of God, to see it, and then kick some teeth and get in it. The kingdom of God is entered by who and how? Violent men who enter it by force. Folks, we've missed that. We teach a lukewarm Jesus, at best lukewarm. Most time he's cold and candy-coated. And we miss what we're born again to do. The Son of God was manifested for what purpose? To destroy the works of the devil. And you are sons of God. And creation groans and moans and waits for the manifestation of some people that'll kick some teeth in and break some jaws. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Whew! When I don't know what to pray, in Romans 8:26. And in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses. For we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes with us with what? Groanings too deep for words that words cannot express. NIV. When I don't know how to do it, folks, God has answered it for us. He's given us a prayer language. He's given us that language that we can pray and that we can find God and that we can pray for our adversaries. And I don't have to worry about missing it, man. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit,